commence our time together now with a word of opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence again this evening. And Lord, we're thankful for the man at thy right hand. We thank thee, O God, tonight for the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We thank thee, O God, this evening that we serve one who is alive. And Lord, we rejoice again this evening that we come before the living God of heaven and earth. And we can approach thee in and through the finished work, the all-sufficient work of our Saviour there on the cross. We pray, Lord, you bless us this evening. Give us help, Lord, as we would seek to sing thy praise. Give help in every part and aspect of this meeting. And through it all, may thy name be honoured and glorified. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to commence our service this evening by turning to, you're not going to turn to it, but the words will be on the screen, 263, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? We'll keep our seats as we sing this opening hymn, please.
Thank you.
Well, let's still our hearts again, please, in a word of prayer. And let's seek for the Lord's blessing and His presence with us tonight. Heavenly Father, we do stand in amazement and wonder tonight at the great love wherewith You have loved us. Lord, we were wretched, vile. Lord, we had nothing to offer to Thee. And yet, O God, in our sin, You loved us. And in our sin, You sent Thy Son to be our Saviour. We thank You, Lord, tonight for the message of this time of the year, but for the message of every time of the year, that Christ died, and that He was buried, and that He rose again. And Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight that for each one that's in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to us. We thank the Lord that our debt of sin has been paid. We rejoice, O God, this evening, that we are no longer the children of wrath. We thank Thee, O God, tonight that we belong to Thee. Lord, we are in Thy fold and in Thy family. And Heavenly Father, we pray that You would be pleased to enable us this evening to praise Thee as we should and to worship Thee as we ought. Lord, bless in this meeting tonight. We ask, O God, You'll come and give help in every part. We pray for Lauren as she would minister to us in song. Be unto her all that she would need. And bless her, we pray. Give her great help this evening in the singing tonight. And Lord, we pray as well for Derek as he would come and relate to us of the dealings of God in his life. Lord, we pray You'll help him, enable him, strengthen him, O God, we pray, to make much of his Saviour tonight. And Lord, as we come then around the Word of God, Lord, we pray that our eyes will be lifted heavenward. Lord, that we might see our Saviour this night. Our Father, we pray that You'll bless. We ask, O God, for each one who's gathered in the house of God this evening, those who are watching online as well. Lord, may this be a blessed day. May this be a high day, a good day in the house of God. So come, be one of our number tonight. Draw very near to us, O God, we pray. Give us help. And Lord, we pray that in everything and through all, may Thy name be honoured and glorified. Hear and answer prayer and be with us now. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're delighted to welcome back to Sandown, Stephen and Lauren and little Theo. Glad to have you all back with us again tonight. Glad to have you especially, Lauren. I'm going to ask you to come and sing for us your first few pieces now. Thank you and the Lord bless you.
Precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, You rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Mm-hmm. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he
very much indeed for those messages and songs so beautifully sung to us. Thank you, and we look forward to hearing from you in just a wee moment's time as well. Now, we also have her dad. We always have her dad, and that's good. But we also have Derek here tonight, and I don't know if he's going to break into song or not, but he's certainly going to come and bring a word of testimony. Derek, thank you for agreeing to do this, and we're going to ask you to come now. The Lord bless you, and the Lord be with you.
When the Reverend Wilson asked me a number of weeks back, would I give him a testimony, I would have loved to have been able to say no to him. But I can't say no to him, no matter what he asked me to do. with, if I'm able to do it, and I do it because it's impossible to say no to him. But having said that, I am glad that I'm able to pass on a word of testimony. I would always, when I'm asked to give a word of testimony, there's one particular verse that I always quote at the beginning, and it's Nahum 1 verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And I stand here tonight, by the grace of God, recognizing the God's mercy and his faithfulness and his long suffering with me in my life. And I do know that the Lord has been good. And we heard about the empty tomb this morning. And of course, the only merits that we stand on, any of us, and the only merits I stand on, is the finished work of the cross. The precious blood that was shed. And of course, the tomb is empty because he has risen. And we praise God that he is seated at God's right hand. And I stand before you, really, and I know these words very often just fall off your lips, but it's the truth, a hell-deserving sinner. And there is nothing good in me. And I thank God that he didn't choose us, any of us, because of any good that he found in us, because he could have found no good. But the fact that people today, we talk about God's love. We hear people who talk about God's love in a very, in many ways, a blasé way. But the greatest demonstration of God's love is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to take the sinner's place. I was born into a very good home. And I had a very, very happy childhood. And I was the youngest of four. I was brought up on a farm. I am a farmer's son. I'm probably the black sheep of the family because I'm the only member of the family who isn't a farmer. All my brothers are farmers, my nephews, my nieces are all married farmers. So, but having said that, I had a very happy childhood. I have to be honest, I hated school, never liked school. And when I came home from school every day, the school bag was thrown in the house and I was out across the fields playing and whatever. But I had a very, very happy childhood. Probably because I was the youngest, I maybe was a wee bit spoiled. But my mother, I was brought up in a backslidden home. My mother and father both made professions of faith early in their lives. But having said that, my mother would have very many occasions have quoted a particular verse to us all. It was a picture that hung in their house, as well known as a picture and painting in some homes. And it depicts the two ways. And it's the broad way and the narrow way. And my mother would very often have quoted those verses from Matthew 7. And the verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, it went over my head, to be honest with you. But having said that, I still remember it very vividly, the time she would have said that to us. And that picture hung in her home, she said, and which is no longer there. But I, truthfully, couldn't wait to get away from school. And so the first opportunity to get away, I took it. And I started to work. And as I got older a bit, my life was just to please myself, really. I spent the weekends. We went out when I got old enough. That was maybe probably even before I was old enough. We went out every Friday night and Saturday night. We went to dances. But we always went to the pub, first of all. And The form was that we would have all met. There were quite a few of us run about together. I had quite a circle of friends, to say the least. There was probably 12, 13 or 14 of us. And we would have all went to the pub first and then went on to a dance or whatever. And really, I wasn't, I would say, really a heavy drinker. I was a weekend. It was only Saturdays or Friday nights and Saturday nights. But, you know, it was really at the same time I was living a life that please myself. I know thought of others or what anyone else considered as far as that was concerned. It was a life to suit what I wanted to do. And in 1978, I moved up here to Belfast to work. And I thought, well, I probably thought I had it made, that I could do exactly what I wanted to do and no one would know. I was always aware that I never really wanted to, my mother or father to know anything I was doing. And this reason, I didn't want to hurt them, because I knew that if they knew that they I think some young people have, and certainly I had, this idea that parents really don't know what's going on in their lives. But they actually know a lot more than we really realise. And now, when I become a parent myself, I realise that there's a lot, we know a lot more what's going on than our young people thought. And I, my mother and father obviously knew a lot more what was going on in my life than really I was willing to let on. But I didn't, never wanted to offend them or to hurt them. And so therefore, once I got to Belfast, I thought that would be great. I'm away from home, and no matter what I do now, it will not offend them. And I did make my friends of those, or did try to make my friends of those within the world. And again, here, I would have went to the pubs and clubs and so on occasions with people who I worked with and people who I would have met through work. And but thankful, even in those days, the Lord's hand was upon my life, unknown to me, of course. My aunt and uncle came to this church back in that day, and I very rarely stayed at the weekend. And any time I stayed here at the weekend was for work. I always went home, back home at the weekend. And on that odd occasion, my mother and or my aunt and uncle would have made sure that I came along here, whether I wanted to or not. But I am thankful for that, because when I come in here, I can remember, to me, from what I was used to, because I was sadly brought up in a church where the gospel was not preached. I was never faced with the sinnership of man. I was never faced with the fact that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. But on those occasions, I remember coming in here, and the atmosphere, as I felt, was so, so different. It was really the Lord's presence, of course, was the difference. And I would have come here on the odd occasion, as I said, at the weekend. But there was one particular night in 1979, and it was Mr. Priestley was preaching here, I think, if I'm correct. He was a student at that stage. And he preached here one night. I have not a clue what he preached on, but the Spirit of God really took a striving with me. And I was under conviction of sin. And I'll be honest with you, I thought I was taking a heart attack. It was so, so severe. And I was only 21 at the time, of course. But I went home that night, and I got down to my bedside, and I asked the Lord to save me. And there was definitely a change in my life, because I was very aware of it myself. But I made probably a fundamental mistake. I never told anyone, and I never witnessed to anyone. And I didn't live a life that I should have lived. I didn't, having said that, for a short while I did, but it was a very short while. And bit by bit, I started falling back into the things that I had done before. I had a filthy tongue. The language, to say the air was blue, would have been an understatement. And my tongue was clean for a while. And then, as I say, I started going back into the old ways. There's only one difference, that when I done things that was wrong, or where I went places I shouldn't have been, I felt guilty, where before I didn't. And that went on probably from time to time. And about a year later, in Sandown here, there was a mission. The Reverend Frank McClellan was the evangelist. And the week leading up to this, my aunt and uncle had been obviously talking about this at some point, and I had made up my mind that I would come along to the mission, but then my aunt invited me along, which made it that bit easier, I suppose. And from the first night I came, and I could not tell you what night that was, but the first night I came under deep conviction. And I went through life that way, for a number of days. And one night I decided, and I was never someone who ever went to a cinema. I didn't go. And I thought I would go to the cinema and not come to the mission. And I sat in it about probably 15, 20 minutes. And I was so under conviction, I had to leave. And on the Friday night, I went home, back down home, and I had no intentions of going out. As I say, the form was, we all went out the Friday night, even though I got back to that stage again. And I really didn't want to go. My brother was there, he was heading out, and I said, look, I'm not going. And then a friend of mine came around, he talked me into it, and I went. But I was under conviction at this point, really under conviction. And my friend said to me, he says, what did you do with yourself this week? And I says, well, I went to the mission a couple of nights. And I never forget his words, and I think I'm quoting him perfectly what he said. He says, boy, you feel bad out of those when you come out of those places not getting saved. And I knew exactly what he meant, because he didn't know that I was troubled, and I was in turmoil. And the form being, we went to a pub, and I sat there in that pub under conviction. And this is the truth, and I can't explain it, and I never will. Maybe one day the Lord will reveal it to me. But I was sitting with a pint of beer, and I couldn't lift it. I truthfully couldn't lift it, because I even went like that to try to push my hand up. And I was so under conviction and troubled, I couldn't. And I went out that night, and I said to my friend, will you leave me home? And he laughed at me, because that was not me at all. And he thought I was only joking him. But I wasn't. And I went, and everybody else was happy. I went to a dance, and everybody else was happy, except me. And I was the most miserable person upon this earth. And I can remember walking up the lane. It was a bit of a lane, probably the length of this church from where the hall was. And I can remember turning back on the Friday night and looking back. And I thought to myself, well, next Friday night, I'll be okay. And this will all be over. Obviously, I was almost a prophet, because it was. But that wasn't what I was thinking. That was not in my mind probably at all. Even though I battled against the Lord. And I believe that the Lord planned it this way because of my folly and foolishness in 79, that I never really went on with the Lord. I came here on the Wednesday night. I don't know if I came any other night. I always came back to Belfast on the Sunday night. I can't remember where I came out of there. But I remember coming on the Wednesday night. And on that night, again, I haven't a clue what Mr. McClellan spoke on. But again, I was so troubled. So at least for a whole week, I was troubled under conviction. And that night, I was sitting. The church is a wee bit different now. But I probably was sitting down there somewhere on the left hand side. I remember it as well. I'd probably sitting, maybe where Matthew's sitting there. And I can remember that as Mr. McClellan spoke, and greatly troubled, I said to myself, if he makes an appeal, anyone else puts their hand up, then so will I. And that particular night, I think there was about 6 or 7 people. And I walked outside, and made the appeal. I walked outside, and my uncle was speaking, was actually standing outside speaking to another brother called Cecil, and he was saying to Cecil, there's quite a number of people put their hands up tonight, and I said to my uncle, well, I was actually one of them. And of course he brought me round and went through the door here. Mr. Jordan came in, and I was standing, and Mr. McClellan was in a wee room here, and he says, you want to speak to Mr. McClellan? And I said, I do. And there was two ladies in, and they were obviously friends of Mr. McClellan's, and they were making arrangements to meet up during the week, but they were very unceremoniously brought out of the room, and I was brought in. And on that night, I really believe I came back to the Lord as opposed to getting saved that night, but I do know there was a remarkable change in my life. And I was again going home on the Friday night, and I recognised that the first thing I needed to do was go round to that friend's house, because he had already arranged to meet me and pick me up on the Friday night, to go round to that friend's house and to tell him that I wouldn't be going. And That's exactly what I did. And I said to him, David, I'll not be going tonight because I got saved on Wednesday night. And that was fine. I went home and I told my mother and father the same thing. And I was at the prayer meeting. I was back here on the Sunday night for the service. I went home on Sunday night. I was at the prayer meeting. I can remember going to the prayer meeting. I remember going to the Thursday night prayer meeting. Going to the early morning prayer meetings. I think Tom and myself probably were the only two here now that were at those prayer meetings back in those days, in the early 80s. And I have to say that there was so many people in this congregation was such an encouragement to me. Many of them are with the Lord now, but they were such an encouragement in the early days. And, of course, I have to say that the Reverend Michael Veen was a great encouragement to me, a great help, a great guide. And through his ministry, I was blessed and built up, and I believe my Christian life was shaped back in those days. I got involved in the young people, the youth fellowship here. I was involved with the youth fellowship for 30 years. I also taught here a short time in the Sunday school, and I taught out at Finnickey for over 20 years in an outreach Sunday school, actually, from the Martyrs. But you know, the Lord has, I've failed the Lord on many occasions, let the Lord down time after time, too many, sadly, to number. But yet the Lord has been so gracious to me, and the Lord has blessed. I met my wife then, and I'm not sure what year, but we got married in 84. I do know that, and with two daughters, with three grandchildren, and Oliver, Theodore, and Katie. And the Lord has blessed us that way too, and we're praying, obviously, that the children will come to Christ. Thankfully, our two daughters came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. And I would say to anyone here, if you know not the Saviour, I can recommend him as a truest friend. You may be a young person here tonight. I don't know. As I look around, there's quite a number of young people, and it's good to see you here. And perhaps you know the Lord, or perhaps you don't know the Lord. Well, you are so privileged that the fact that you're under the sound of God's word. I had not that privilege at your age, and yet I do thank God for the home that I was born into. I thank the Lord for the family that I was born into, and I wouldn't have changed that for any circumstances. But yet you have a privilege that you are brought to hear God's precious word. So many people today are trying to disprove the existence of God. And then if you go out and look around you and see the beauty of God's creation, I just don't understand how anyone can disprove God's creation. And I would also have to say, before I sit down, that I have been truly blessed through the ministry of Mr. Wilson here over the last number of years, and from his come here, certainly. And even particularly over the last year, when we consider how difficult it must have been for him ministering the word here to an empty building. And yet as we sat at watching a TV screen or whatever medium was used, to just be aware even of the Lord's presence. And a man who was so faithful and to preach his heart out through those difficult times, and I would have to personally pay tribute to him for how much I've been blessed, and thank God for his ministry and how much I've been blessed through his ministry. You know, I remember very often we went to the Easter convention, and Dr. Paisley would have spoke of to making much of the blood. And I remember Mr. Wilson here saying also about Mr. Beggs in class, telling them to make much of the blood. And the blood is precious, so, so precious. And when we consider of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he loved vile sinners and how he took the sinner's stead, died in the sinner's stead and took his sin, took my sin upon his own body on the tree. What a marvel it is that God loved us so. And I just want to close tonight by quoting a few verses from a hymn. It was a hymn that our brother Ian showed me some years ago, and I very often go back to it. I've never, ever heard it sung, but nevertheless, it's in our hymn book. It says, and this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most, but they have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I were sure he is God. Some call him a saviour in word, but mix their own works with his plan, and hope he his help will afford when they have done all that they can. Some style him the pearl of great price, and say he's the fountain of joys, yet feed upon folly and vice, and cleave to the world and its toys. Like Judas the Saviour they kiss, and while they salute him betray, oh, what will profession like this avail in his terrible day? Thank you for listening. Amen.
On your behalf, let me thank Derek this evening for coming and sharing with us his life story and what the Lord has done for him. We've been blessed by it and been encouraged by it as well. Pray the Lord will bless him as he has been a blessing to us this evening. Derek, thank you so much in the Saviour's name, and the Lord continue to bless you and your family. Can I just at this stage, just before Lauren comes to sing again, welcome you all. We're glad to see you all in God's house. This evening, we welcome you in the Saviour's precious name. To you all, to any who are visiting with us as well, we welcome you. And to those who are watching online, we welcome you all tonight. Do remember the meeting tomorrow night, online meeting of the Easter Convention, and it's from the Martyrs. You can view that on the Martyrs Facebook page or Sermon Audio page. And the moderator, the Reverend John Armstrong, will be the preacher tomorrow night. Normally, we would be going there. Easter is really not the same without going to the Martyrs for the Easter Convention, but there we are where we are, and so hopefully, God willing, next year we will be able to be back in person at the Easter Convention, but for this time it's online. Tomorrow night, 7:30, from the Martyrs Facebook or Sermon Audio. Thursday night, 8 o'clock, we have our meeting here in the church, and that will be a deputation meeting on behalf of Let the Bible Speak. And Reverend Paul Hanna will be here to report on that work, and we encourage you to come and hear of what the Lord is doing through the LTBS ministry. And there will be an offering to go to support that work. Friday night, 8 o'clock, there will be a meeting of our presbytery. And then next Lord's Day, our Sunday school recommences here at 10:15, and also our Bible class here in Sandown at 10:15, and then over in Hollywood at 2:30 in the afternoon. Do please remember that. Pray for it. Pray that the Lord will bless the young people and the children as they come back to Sunday school and Bible class. 11:30, morning worship. I'll be here to preach. And then next Sunday evening is our special family and friends night service at 6:30. And our brother John Porter will be here to sing and to testify. Again, as a congregation, we express our sympathies to Jenny and to Ken on the death of Jenny's and Ken's niece during the week, and do continue to remember them all in a very difficult time at this time. Remember all those who need our prayers, and do continue to remember them each one, and pray the Lord will bless them. Remember especially little Samuel Barr, and that the Lord will keep his hand upon him and his mum and dad, and the grandparents, as he would go over to London for this operation. I'm going to ask Lauren at this stage to come again and sing for us. Lauren, thank you, and the Lord bless you.
On a hill far away.
thank God tonight for that old rugged cross. Thank you, Lauren, for being with us this evening. We certainly appreciate it, your ministry and song. The Lord continue to bless you as well. Can I ask you please to turn with me this evening to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians and to the chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. I just want to read together the words of our text for this evening. It's found in the words of verse 57. I want to speak on the subject of victory in Jesus. Verse number 57, there we read, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we come to the preaching of the word, perhaps I can ask you, please, if you can, stand with us for a word of prayer to change your position and let's see God's face. Our eternal God and our Father, we thank Thee for all that has taken place already. We thank Thee, Lord, tonight for the messages and song. We thank Thee, Lord, for the blessing that they've been to our souls. Bless, Lauren, we pray, in our own life. Bless her and her family, and be a blessing to them, we pray. Thank Thee for the word of testimony. Continue, Lord, to be with Derek. And, Lord, encourage him. We pray, Lord, You'll even speak on to those who heard that testimony tonight, who as yet know not the Saviour. We pray, Lord, You'll be pleased to use it to the glory and to the honour of Thy great name and the salvation of lost souls. Bless us now and this time around the word of God. Encourage us, we pray. In the Saviour's name we ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This evening I want us, as we bring our service to a conclusion, to bring a word of victory. A word of great confidence and a word of great assurance. Because, you see, tonight on this resurrection evening, there is a great victory that we can all know and that we can all experience. And that victory tonight is for the believer, but it is also for the repentant sinner who will leave their sin and by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of our text this evening, verse 57, tell us of a victory that can be ours through Christ and because of Christ. And as we close this special Easter Sunday evening service tonight, I want us to look at this victory. I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the source of it. The source of it. I've said in the past that every word in Scripture, it's so important. Every big word, every little word, it's there for a reason. Every common word, every unusual word is noteworthy. And there is one particular word in verse 57 that I want you to take particular note of, because it sets the whole context and it brings great comfort tonight. Verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that word "through," while it's a common word, it's a word we use often in speech, yet it signifies the source of this great victory. And tonight it brings before us how this victory is brought to mankind. It is brought through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not without importance, because Paul is seeking to impress upon his readers the importance of the victory through Christ, the message of redemption, the message of salvation, all founded on Christ. Remember when Paul is writing here, he's writing to the Corinthian church. And sadly, he's writing to a church that is racked with schism and division. And people were following men. You remember how in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, he talks about two important, two influential men in the church at that time, and some were following Apollos and others were following Paul. And he brings them to this point and he shows them that it's not through a man that this victory is secure. Men were following men rather than following the Master. And Paul is very clear here that what has been done for the child of God has been done not through a man, but through the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. But what is this victory that Paul is speaking about? Well, we see the victory right at the very start of 1 Corinthians 15. It's gospel victory. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which ye also received, and wherein ye stand. He's speaking tonight about the gospel victory. And he's speaking about the victor who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here at the start of this chapter 15, confirms the bedrock of this victory. The reason why this victory is through Christ and through Christ alone. It's the gospel of Christ as of what Christ did. This is not a man-centered victory. It's not of what you or I can do. But it's all on what Christ has done for us. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, folks, tonight we have no other message but the message of the victory of the cross of Christ. Look what he says down in 1 Corinthians 15. What is this victory? Verse 3 says, "For I delivered first unto you also all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There's the gospel. That's the gospel tonight. That's the victory of the gospel tonight. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried, but that he rose again. That is the victory of the gospel. That's the gospel message. Because it's a message all on Christ. The gospel is not you must be born again. You must be born again because of what Christ has done. But the gospel is about Christ. What he has done. He died. He was buried. He rose again. You come back to our text in verse 57. Notice how Paul emphasizes and magnifies this gospel all the more. He says, the victory through not just Christ, not just Jesus, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. There he takes the Trinity title for Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing there? It's very important, again, to note. He's taking the highest view of Christ. Giving him those wonderful titles. He's Lord. He's the acknowledged one. He is Lord of all and Lord over all. You see, if he's going to save us, then he must be Lord. He must be God. He's Jesus. He's the appointed one. That's his earthly name. He was appointed to be the Savior of sinners. And then Christ, that's his anointed name. He is the Messiah, the one who was anointed by the Father and the Spirit to come into this world to be our Savior and to be our Redeemer. So what Paul is doing here, he's taking his readers to view Christ. He wants to get their eyes on Christ. He wants to show them that this victory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the source of this victory. But notice secondly with me, not only the source of this victory, notice the summary of this victory. Paul gives us a summary of what this victory is, a summary of what was wrought for us at the cross, because this is important, and a full and proper realization of all that the gospel does. First of all, there's victory over the curse. Look in verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And the context here is the victory over the curse of sin. In Adam, we all die. We're all sinners. Because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, we are sinners. We sinned in him. We fell in him. But the last Adam, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came to give us victory over the curse. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Dear believer this evening, never lose sight of that. Christ took your condemnation. He took your curse. He took your sin. He took your guilt. He took your judgment. And what does he give to you? Victory. Victory over it. How therefore can we not, as Paul exhorts the believer, to thank the Lord for all that he has done? Why should our hearts not overflow with joy to think that we who were sinners are now saved, all because of what Christ has done? And tonight, for any who are here without Jesus Christ, this victory can be yours tonight. You can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The power that sin has on your life right now can be overcome through the victory of the cross. There's victory over the curse. But notice something more about a summary of this victory. Come to verse 55. We see now there's victory over the coffin. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You'll thank God tonight. We who are saved, we close our eyes in death. We die prepared, and the coffin and the grave has no power. This world today, and many believers, gripped with a fear of death, with a fear of dying. Christ died and Christ rose again. And in so doing, what did he do? He took out the sting of death. Christ died. He rose again in order to give victory over death. You look at verse 56. Well, let's go back to verse 55. It's almost as if he's taunting death. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What a blessed thing tonight when we lay our loved ones in the earth who are saved. It's not farewell. It's not goodbye. It's simply good night. Because we who know and love the Lord, we shall see them again on that great resurrection morning. Then come a little further into verse 56, and he says, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. You're all familiar with bees and wasps. I hate those little creatures with a passion. There was one of them stung me when I was about 3 or 4. I have never forgiven them since. And every time I see one, I genuinely do run for the hills. I am frightened of them. But when you get stung by a bee, that little part of the bee that has that awful sting stays in you. It comes out of the bee and it stays in you. But you know what? That's what Paul is trying to bring here. That the sting of death, which is sin, Christ took that sting. He took it. He bore it on the cross. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see the confidence here in what he's saying? O death, where is thy sting? He's saying for the believer, Christ took my sting. Christ bore the pain of my sin. Death left its sting on our Lord Jesus Christ. And now when death hits us, even in our mortality, it's a stingless process because the grave has been robbed of its victory tonight. Because the sting of death is sin, the wages of sin that is death, the harm and death that has been caused by sin and the power of sin. But the fact of the matter tonight, that for the believer, the child of God tonight, death has been swallowed up in victory. And we stand in the victory of the cross. There is no sting in death for the believer. Because Christ took that sting. He bore our sin in His own body on the tree. Over the past 12 months, great efforts have been made to prevent death. But you know, folks, the reality is that when this virus has passed, death will still remain. Death will still be a reality. But the great Easter message tonight is that there is one who has conquered death. And so tonight, for the believer, death does not, should not fill us with dread and fear. Of course it brings sadness. Of course it brings tears. But for the believer, it's victory. Do you know that day whenever our loved ones die in Christ, that's their best day. It's the saddest day for us who are left behind, but for them who die in Christ, it's the best day because they've left this world and gone to see the Savior. But tonight, for those who are out of Christ, you have everything to fear in death. You should fear death because tonight that sting is still there. You have not run to Christ. You have not believed. You have not repented. And if you're still in your sin when it comes your time to leave, then sin will have the victory over you. You will perish in hell for all eternity. But tonight you can have that victory. You can come to Christ, run to Him tonight, and be saved and share and experience this victory. There's the source of this victory, the summary of this victory, but finally, now as we close, I want you to see the significance of this victory. Tonight, this Easter Sunday evening, sadly, so many do not see the significance of the resurrection of Christ. Many just see it as another bank holiday, another time to go somewhere, another time to eat and pile on the pounds. Oh, tonight, let's not lose sight of the significance of this victory which Christ has secured for us through His death and resurrection. It's significant because of the security it brings. Oh, the security tonight for the child of God through the resurrection of Christ. We are secure in Him. Our salvation is secure. We'll never be in hell. We'll never be lost. And as Lauren was singing tonight, because He lives, we'll live. Because He lives tonight. Because Christ lives in that power of an endless life. We can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. It's significant because of the security it brings. But it's significant because also of the standard that it declares. Do you know this victory of Christ will be the standard by which all are judged? What is that standard? That standard is the perfect righteousness of Christ. And tonight it doesn't matter how you stand in the eyes of this world. It doesn't matter how you stand in the eyes of your family or in your community. It matters how you stand in the eyes of Christ. He who is the judge of all the earth. All will be judged according to his standard. You remember what Paul said, speaking to those Athenians there on Mars Hill, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. How? In righteousness. It's not the standard of this world. Not be by the moral standards or lack of them that this world views as important. It's by the standard of Christ. His righteousness. How do you stand therefore before him tonight? This standard will be how all will be judged. All for the believer this evening. Our sins were judged in Christ. He took our sins. He paid the price for our sins. Listen tonight, if you're still unsaved and you go out into a lost eternity, you will be judged for your sins in your body in hell for all eternity. But tonight, this victory can be yours. Tonight, you can be sure of sins forgiven. Tonight, you can be sure of a home in heaven. You can experience this victory tonight by turning from your sin. Acknowledging before God that you are a sinner. Calling on Him to save you. The source of this victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. The summary of it. It's victory over the curse. It's victory over the coffin. And the significance of it is significant because of the standard it brings, or the security it brings, and the standard it declares. Victory can be yours tonight through Christ if you will but come to Jesus Christ and be saved. How do you stand before Him this evening? Here on this resurrection day, how do you stand before Christ? Is it well with your soul? If so, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still in your sin, you need to get to Christ. You need to run to Him. You need to be saved. You need to be saved now. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for the victory that is ours through Christ. We thank the Lord tonight that we can be assured of this victory because Christ died, but also because He rose again. And Heavenly Father, we pray that it might be the experience of each and every one in this meeting that they have secured that victory, that they are secure in Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for any still out of Christ, may they run to the Savior. May they experience that victory. It can be theirs tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll bring the lost to Thyself. And Lord, encourage every child of God. Bless us, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen.